I'm going to begin today by dating myself just a little bit by going old school with a TV show. I remember a show that used to be on TV when I was a kid called Love American Style. I don't know if I remember that at all. Now, I'm not going to date myself too far because I remember seeing the reruns of this show, not in its original format. I don't even remember really much about any of the reruns. I didn't see that much of it, but I just remember kind of the theme song, kind of the intro, and that it was on. Matter of fact, if you don't remember it, or if you want to get an idea what it is, just check out this clip for a minute to see the intro to the show. Such a catchy tune, right? Love American Style, that's me and you, wow. Now for those of us that saw the show, we're like saying, why did we ever? Why did you ever even give this a time of day? And to the younger people who have never seen it, they're saying, you're kidding, right? This isn't for real. Yeah, it's for real. This was a real show, and I'm not saying that it was a good show, or that I watched it often. I actually, maybe a few times, I don't even remember the episode of anything that I saw, other than that every episode had the same storyline. It was about people falling in love and drama, comedy involved in that. And I don't know if it was even always appropriate because I don't remember it. But it caught my attention this week because in our message, in our passage today, part of the passage talks about love. And it relates to part of that. And what made me think about when I thought about the passage, and this came to my mind for some reason, Love American Style, the question that ran through my mind is, what does Love American Style look like today? What does Love American Style look like today? Think about that question for a moment and see if it can help you to describe what you think love would look like with many. Let me give you a few ideas of what comes to my mind, just from my own observation of our world today in America. Love American Style is based more on what I get than what I put into it. Love American Style is not reliable. It's not honest. It's not committed. It's not based on covenant, as in a relationship under a holy agreement with God between a couple coming together. It's very emotions driven. It's often more taking than giving. Today, Love American Style lasts about as long as it takes for there to be a couple disagreements or for someone to get too bored. Now, I'm not saying love Jesus style in America. I'm saying love American style with the absence of Jesus. That's what we often see when Jesus is in a consideration. We're in a message series we're calling Belief, Lies, and Truth. We're in the fourth chapter of 1 John, of John's letter. And he's going to talk to us some about love and God and love. But before we actually get to that part of the message, we'll talk about love in just a bit. John begins somewhere else. He talks about a discernment. So let's get started with that. And I just want to tell you right off the bat, look at your message outline. There's a lot of points in this sermon. It's a really full sermon of a lot of points. It's not longer than any normal sermon. But just so you know, we'll go through them quick. There's a lot of points, and if you don't usually use a message outline, today would be a good day to do that, because it's going to keep you tracking with me where I'm at, because there's several different sections of stuff we'll go through, okay? Just letting you know that ahead of time as a helper. So the discerning that John addresses in the beginning of this chapter is about a spiritual discerning. And if you happen to remember, if you were here a few weeks ago, as we started into the first chapter of John, we know that one of the issues of John's day that he's facing, and the audience of this letter that he's writing is facing, were people who were speaking for God who weren't truly speaking God's message, weren't really speaking truth. There was confusion around Jesus, him living actually in the flesh and blood, being a flesh and blood human and God, and his resurrection being a physical resurrection of flesh and blood. And so John helps by telling how to discern whether a prophet and a teaching, whether it's legit or whether it's not legit. That's what he's starting with here. So let's begin in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. And here's what John says. Dear friends, do not believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. You must test them to see if the Spirit they have comes from God. For there are many false prophets in the world. This is how we know if they have the Spirit of God. If a person claiming to be a prophet acknowledges that Jesus Christ came in a real body, that person has the Spirit of God. But if someone claims to be a prophet and does not acknowledge the truth about Jesus, that person is not from God. Such a person has the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming into the world and indeed is already here. Friends, don't just believe every preacher, every teacher, every prophet that you might hear on TV, on the radio, online, or podcast, or anywhere else that you might hear them. Have you heard ever heard somebody preaching or teaching and something as they're speaking makes you just kind of raise that red flag of concern? You're like, I don't know about that. Or maybe you even have this sort of feeling as they're speaking, you just kind of think, I'm just not sure that's quite right. You ever have that happen? Well, John's letting us know that it's okay to question someone who claims to be speaking of the Spirit, for the Spirit, by the Spirit. And if it's okay to question, then it's likely that not everyone who's so-called speaking for God is really of God or speaking for God. In fact, John says that there are many false prophets that are in the world. Have you noticed that through the time of COVID and the last election and since, there have been all kinds of people kind of stepping up with like words of prophecy, words of things that were going to happen or are going to happen? And have you also picked out how many of the times that people have said that something's going to happen, a word of prophecy, you're still kind of waiting to see that come true? It hasn't really happened as they've said. Now, sometimes it has. Sometimes it maybe has been a word of God, but other times it just really, how come that's not happened? Maybe it's really not been God's word. John says that because there are many false prophets, that's because there are many false prophets in the world. Does that make everyone who makes a claim for God who gets it wrong, does that make them all malicious, trying to lead us astray? No, John actually doesn't say that. Sometimes people just get confused. And they're thinking they're speaking for God, but truly they're speaking out of their own emotion, maybe out of their own thought, and they're not really tracking with God the way they think they are. But John does make clear that there are those claims to speak for God, those who claim to speak for God who aren't from God. He makes that clear. He then gives two qualifiers for knowing if someone has the Spirit of God. He doesn't say these are the only qualifiers. He's actually speaking mostly to the people speaking false truths to his day. So these qualifiers definitely fit their situation. And there are other things we can look at, but these are two surefire qualifiers for having the Spirit of God. And the first one is this. If a person claims Jesus came in a real body, that person has the Spirit of God. He's speaking to his situation of the day. Remember what John's combating against in this letter. He's combating a message being taught that says Jesus wasn't really flesh and blood. There was this group of people saying this. The essence of what John is saying is that any real claims of being from God need to be made through the acknowledgement that Jesus is Messiah. Jesus is the Son of God who was born in the flesh, lived in the flesh, died a physical death, and had a physical bodily resurrection. He does this to apply, how does this apply to us today? Friends, there's a lot of mixed up and mixed together teaching. Mixed up and mixed together teaching that goes on in our world today, with ideas of different roads leading to God and different understanding of who Jesus is. And sometimes it looks like everyone's reading from the same page when in fact they're not even reading from the same book. We can have differences. of how we baptize or when we baptize, differences of how we and when we celebrate communion, and even understandings of pre-tribulation, post-tribulation. Those are different understandings from the same book, but when you begin mixing in faith of who Jesus is with, or whether he was really flesh and blood or not, and those kinds of things that are the core of what we believe, then we're not hearing from God. It all comes down to what do we do with Jesus? That's what it comes down to. What do we do with Jesus and what the Bible teaches about Jesus? For instance, Islam, it does actually believe in Jesus. It does. But they don't believe that Jesus is God. And they teach that he never claimed to be God or referred to himself as the Son of God. They also deny the death on the cross, his death on the cross, paying for our sins. They believe that it was somebody else who died on the cross appearing to be Jesus. Mormons also believe Jesus lived, but they also deny that Jesus is God by teaching that he was simply a spirit being. They deny that Jesus had a virgin birth, and they say that Jesus was a polygamist, meaning he had many wives. And you know what is really gets twisted? They believe that Jesus and Satan were actually brothers. They believe they were brothers. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus is Son of God, but not God himself. So Jesus isn't God himself. They believe he was a God of many gods and resurrected only in this glorious spirit creature, but didn't have a physical bodily resurrection. Now, here's where things get kind of tricky in our world. Many of us would say, of course, we would say, well, I wouldn't agree with Islam or Mormons or Jehovah's Witness. I wouldn't go that direction. But you see, those are only three examples. They're three examples, and it's not that maybe you would agree in totality with a cult-like religion, but there are pieces of all of these other religions, all these other sects of religions that are mixed in together in our world and in our country, mixed into Christian teaching. And because many people who call themselves Christians, they don't read the Bible and they don't know the Bible, they don't know how to differentiate the spirits from which the teaching's coming from. Friends, that's why for the past couple of years, you've been hearing me encouraging us to press into God's word. We got to press into God's word in the time we're in because there are other spirits fighting to teach us things that aren't true. Here's another place that things get sneaky, all right? Do you remember when Mitt Romney ran for president? Remember that, some of us? Mitt Romney seemed like whether you agree with him politically or not, he seemed like a pretty level-headed guy, right? Pretty moral guy. He hasn't seemed as level-headed, maybe necessarily lately, but he seemed pretty level-headed. Many notable Christians came out endorsing him. But Mitt Romney is a strong Mormon. Friends, Mormons believe that Jesus and Satan were brothers and deny that Jesus is God. We obviously had many presidents. We've had many presidents who aren't Christians, who have misunderstood all kinds of things about Jesus and about God. But what's more dangerous? What's more dangerous? One who we know isn't running on faith. We know they're not running believing as a believer in God. Or one who claims Christianity, who's got deceiving spirits mixed into what they believe and what they teach. Which is more dangerous? I'm not being political. I'm just making an important point of discerning what we receive in our teaching from self-proclaimed teachers and preachers and prophets. John was making the same warning. He was making the same warning. The second surefire qualifier of being from God's Spirit or not is this. If a person doesn't acknowledge the truth about Jesus, that person's not from God. It's like the opposite of what we just said. If you acknowledge it, you're from God. If you don't acknowledge the truth about Jesus, that person's not from God. Does that mean that if I acknowledge the truth about Jesus, I'm from God, and everything that I'm going to say from here on is going to be dead on correct? No. I'm a human, and I may still get things really wrong. But John's saying the foundation, that's what we're talking about, the core of the teaching, the core of what we receive, the core of what we're learning has to be right about Jesus. It has to be right about who Jesus is, who Jesus was, who Jesus is going to be. It has to be right about Jesus, or you better cut out your attention to that teaching right away. It misses right away if it misses on Jesus. Here's a phrase to help us in discerning. Here's the phrase I thought of this week. This phrase, if Jesus isn't promoted as the only way, then that teaching will lead you astray. Hear that again. If Jesus isn't promoted as the only way, then that teaching will lead you astray. It will lead you astray. You see, denying the truth about Jesus leads to several dilemmas. And the first dilemma is this. It denies Jesus being our example. If in any sense we deny that Jesus was fully man, he's fully God, but that he was fully man, then we can no longer live under the example for him of how to live as a human. The fact that Jesus was fully man while being fully God means that he actually lived life on this earth as we live life on this earth, and I can learn from him how I should live. The second dilemma is this. It denies Jesus being true high priest who opens the way for us to God. Before Jesus, there were these high priests who would stand in, as intercessors, sacrificing animals and to clear people's way to God of their sins, to clear their way, except that the people stayed sinful. And except that the high priests offering the sacrifices were also sinful, and so it didn't work. In the book of Hebrews, it teaches that Jesus is the high priest who intercedes for our sins and opens our way to be able to come to God. John calls Jesus our advocate. The truth about Jesus is necessary for our understanding, for this understanding. Third dilemma in denying the truth about Jesus is this. It denies Jesus being our Savior. To save us of our sins, Jesus needed to be able to be flesh and blood, to identify with those that he came to save. He needed to be a man. And if we don't believe that truth about him, it interferes because he can't be our Savior. Fourth dilemma is this. It denies us from having union with God. This is a serious one. It denies us from having union with God. We can only be in a relationship with God through Jesus. And so if we're not acknowledging the truth about Jesus, then we can't ever really get close to God. You can't get close to God without Jesus. John continues, 1 John 4:4-6. He says, but you belong to God, my dear children. You have already won a victory over these people because the spirit who lives in you is greater than the spirit who lives in the world. Those people belong to the world, this world, so they speak from the world's viewpoint. And the world listens to them. Do we see that today? But we belong to God, and those who know God listen to us. If they do not belong to God, they do not listen to us. That is how we know if someone has the spirit of truth or the spirit of deception. That's how we know if they have the spirit of truth or the spirit of deception. A couple things are clear here. First, we don't need to fear spirits of false teaching or people doing false teaching. We don't need to be afraid of that or be afraid of them. God's already given us victory over that spirit, over them. How many times have you maybe had a Jehovah Witness or a Mormon ever knock at your door? You ever have that happen? They come knock at your door. And how many times when that happens, have you all of a sudden, your first response is kind of fear? You ever had that happen? Oh, I better get the door closed as quickly as I can, as fast as I can. I better be careful not to listen too much because I might get confused. It's a cult. I might get brainwashed. And so there's this fearfulness. No. John tells us that we already have victory over those people, over that spirit, because the spirit who lives in us is greater than the spirit that's in the world. He says that those people belong to the world and are only speaking from a world's viewpoint. We belong to God and listen to God. Next, John makes clear that false teachers won't listen to the truth. They don't belong to God, so they won't listen to the truth of God. I have a strong Christian friend of mine who one time had a Jehovah Witness come knocking on the door. Two Jehovah Witnesses. They came in two, and they knocked on his door, and he told them, he said, look, I'm a Christian. He said, but I'll make a deal with you. So I'll make a deal with you. I'll listen to what you have to say. I'll let you in and we'll talk about what you have to say. But if you'll come back in a couple days, if you'll come back next week and allow me to share what I believe, what my faith is. He said, you've had time to prepare. I've not had time to prepare. So you come share now, but promise me you'll come back and we'll hear what I have to say. Crazy enough, these two guys actually agreed. And they came in. They came in, he invited them in, they spent like an hour with him sharing all this stuff about what they believed. And when it was time for them to come back, they actually did come back to the house, but every time that he began to share, they would interrupt him. Every time he tried to talk to them about Jesus, they wouldn't listen to him. They wouldn't hear what he had to say at all. Friends, John says this again, remember, this is what we just read, but we belong to God, and those who know God will listen to us. If they do not belong to God, they do not listen to us. And he goes on to say, that is how we know if someone has the spirit of truth or the spirit of deception. Will they hear the truth about Jesus? Will they hear the truth about Jesus? Okay, that's our opener. Jesus, or John first talks about discerning these spirits before he gets to the, remember the love American style thing we talked about? Now we're going back to love. This is where John goes next. They have a connection, but this is where he goes next. We talk about love. What love is God's style? I'm going to read the rest of this chapter all in its entirety together, and then we're going to take it apart in pieces. So it's going to be verses 7 through 21. You can follow on the screen, or if you have your Bibles, follow along as I read. Starting at verse 7, dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love, love does not know God, and God, for God is love. Now just stop there for a moment. I want you to notice from what we've been learning about John's teaching over these weeks in this letter, he's very black and white, isn't he? Very black and white. If you follow God's commands, you're from God. If you don't follow them, you're not from God. If you walk in the light, you're from God. If you don't walk in the light, if you walk in the darkness, you're not from God. If you have the spirit of truth, you're from God. If you don't have the spirit of truth, you're not from God. And now, if you love, you're a child of God. But if you don't love, then you don't know God. That's pretty black and white, isn't it? Now, he has a lot to say with his teaching that isn't as black and white, but he's very black and white in the main points. Let's continue at verse 9. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. And God has given us his spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us. Furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes and can testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. All who declare that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in him. We know how much God loves us, and we put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. We love each other because he loved us first. If someone says, I love God, but hates a fellow believer, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? And he has given us this command, those who love God must also love their fellow believers. So this passage has several things to teach us about love. Let's look at them one at a time. The first is this, The origin of love is God. The origin of love is God. Verse 7 says that love comes from God. Friends, love, all love comes from God. That means that we're never closer to God than when we love, because it's when we're living the most like him. Verse 16 says that if we live in love, we live in God and God lives in us. In fact, verse 16 also says that God is love, that he is love. Now be clear that this doesn't mean that the opposite is true. God is love, but love is not God. Some people have tried to make that case. If it includes love, then it has to be God because love is God. No, it doesn't say that. That's not accurate. God is love. That's like saying that an apple is food, so food is an apple. No, it's not. Food can be a burrito, it can be a steak, it can be a banana, or it can be an apple. An apple does not equal all food, just like love doesn't equal all God, but an apple always is food, and love always does originate in God. All love originates in God. There are many people in the world who express deep levels of love who still don't know God. The love still originates from him. The act of love still originates with God, whether we credit God for that or not, because all love comes from no other place but from him. Listen, if God pulled his presence from this world, then we wouldn't be able to even express love at all. There wouldn't be love in the world at all. It'd be all gone. That's the worst aspect of hell. You've heard me say this before, but God's presence isn't there, so there's no love in hell at all. At all. Imagine love being completely gone from your presence. I don't think we can even imagine that. A second thing we learn about love in this passage is knowing love and knowing God, they go together. They go together. Verses 7 and 8 teach us that you're going to really, if you're going to really know love, you've got to get to know God. And if you're going to really know God, then you're going to have to learn to love. You're going to need to love. Have you ever come across a grumpy Christian? I have, so you can say yes. Now, I'm not talking about just being grumpy in the moment. I'm not talking about just grumpy for a day. I'm talking about in general, someone who's a Christian, but they just seem like they're a grumpy person most of the time. Well, this verse tells us that that person isn't really getting to know God. Because you can't really get to know God without loving. They go together. They go together. A third thing we learn about love is this. It's by love that God's made known. Verse 12 tells us that we can't see God. We can't see God because he's spirit. But what we do see are the effects of God, which is love. Love is the effect of God. We can't see the wind, but we see what the wind does, right? We can't see electricity, but we see the effects of what it produces. God's effect is love. When God's love comes into a person, the effect on that person is going to be shown in their love. Another scripture passage says that you'll know they are Christians by their love. If hate and anger is what keeps spilling out of you, then you're not getting to know God because he isn't hate and anger. He's love. Fourth thing we learn about love. God's love is demonstrated in Jesus. Verse 9 says that God showed how much he loved us, that he sent his one and only son. Jesus is teaching us two things about his love here. First, Jesus holds nothing back. God gave his one and only son for the sacrifice beyond all sacrifices. It's no love like it. He holds back nothing. Second, Jesus is undeserved love. When we realize the undeserved love of Jesus on the cross for us, he a perfect man dying for each one of us when we're as black as sin, how can we do anything? How can we do anything but love him back, right? How can we do anything but love God back when we really come to that realization of what he's done? Here's the fifth thing we learn about love. Human love is a response to God's love. A response to God's love. Verse 19 tells us that we love each other because he loved us first. God's love wakens in us this desire within us to love God back and then to love others. That's what it does to us. If God so loved the world, how can we not so love one another? Truly, friends, it's impossible to really know God and not love who he loves, which is everyone. If your plan is to get to know God, then you better be prepared to not hate any longer, to no longer hold resentment, to no longer stay angry at anyone. God doesn't have room for that. Sixth thing we learn about love is, and this is a great one, when love comes, hear this, when love comes, fear goes. Fear goes. Verse 17 says that as we live in God, we grow a love that's being perfected. And with that, we won't be afraid. We won't be afraid of the day of judgment because we grow a confidence in God's love and we begin to love like Jesus here in the world. And verse 18 says that this love that's perfected, that it expels all fear. Fear leaves. Friends, fear is the characteristic of someone who expects to be punished. That's what the scripture tells us. Fear is a characteristic of someone who sees God in a way that they're expecting to be punished. Some people walk around waiting for God to drop the other shoe. They walk around afraid. That's not from God. And it's certainly not from getting to know God. As long as we think of God only as a judge, only as a king, only as a lawgiver, a law enforcer, our hearts are always going to wrestle with fear and we're always going to expect punishment. But once we know the true nature of God, that God is love, love swallows up that fear. Final thing the passage teaches about love is this. Love of God and love of others has a binding connection. If God loves us, we're bound to love each other. How can we love God and hate who God loves? John's quite blunt here. And listen to verse 20 again. If someone says, I love God, but hates a fellow believer, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God who we cannot see? Loving others is a must, friends. It's a must. If we truly want to know God and truly want to know love, it's a must. Let's spend a little time now elaborating on the aspect that God is love. The fact that God is love, what does that teach us? Knowing that God is love explains many things for us. The first thing it explains is this. It explains why God created. Why he created. Do you ever wonder why? Why God created the world to begin with? You ever thought about that? Especially knowing that it would only take man and woman a whole three chapters of the Bible to screw everything up? For them to sin and mess it all up, everything? Then humans continue over and over and over and over again to mess things up? Why does God create a world that only seems to bring him trouble? Why? The answer is that creating the world was true to his nature. It's true to his nature. God is love, and love needs to be expressed. Love wants someone to express itself to who can love him back. Who can love him back. The amazing thing is that God created the world out of love, knowing the mess that it would be and knowing the sacrifice he would need to make of his own son to restore this love expression. And yet, he still did it. I'm just going to tell you that my love isn't that selfless. It's not, but God's is. Second thing, God being love explained is it explains free will. Simply, friends, unless love is free, unless it's a free response, it's not love. If God was only all law, he would have made all obeying robot people who would have no choice but to love him back, who would be like a machine. But if that's how God made humans, there would never be a personal relationship with him. Have you ever tried to have a personal relationship with a machine? There would be no way to do that. Love can't operate that way. True love can't demand others to respond in love in return. Love needs to be a free response from the heart. And so out of love, God, by a deliberate act of self-limitation, gave us free will to choose to love him back. Why anyone would choose not to run to him and not to love him, I don't know. I don't know how they can do that. The third thing God being love explains is this. It explains God's protective care. Now, the word for protective care of God is providence, his providence over us. If God were not love, but was simply all mind, order, law, he might have created the universe like a giant clock where he created it and he wound it up and just let it go and then walked away. But praise God. Because God is love, he created it. His creating is followed by his providence, his constant care, his constant care. Fourth thing, God being love explains is, it explains redemption. If God had only been law, if he'd only been justice, he would have simply left us to the consequences of our own sin. The moral law would operate, souls that sinned would die, and the eternal justice would come with punishment and hell. That's the way some of us want to operate with others in our lives sometimes. But it goes against the love nature of God that we're supposed to emulate. Friends, the very fact that God is love means that he seeks to save that which is lost. He had planned before the world's beginning the plan to redeem us from our sin to himself, and that plan has a name. The name is Jesus. That was his plan. Fifth thing, God being loved explained is this, it explains life beyond this life. If God were simply creator without love of his creation, people would live their lifespan of their life on this earth and then die forever. A life that ends early would just be a tough circumstance. But out of the love of God, life and even death lead to more. And if we're in Jesus, it leads to eternal life with him. So like I told you, this passage is packed, isn't it? It's packed, a packed chapter, and it tells us so much about love. But before we leave this passage, there are a few things that we need to know because it also tells us a whole lot about Jesus. So let's look at what it tells us about Jesus very quickly. First is what it tells about Jesus is Jesus brings eternal life. Verse 9 says that God sent Jesus so that through him we might have eternal life. There's a huge difference between just existing and having life, isn't there? Every person has existence, but not every person has life. Many of us know exactly what I'm talking about, what I mean, because we have Jesus, and you know that before you had Jesus, you were just existing. But now that you have him, you're having real life, eternal life, and it's very different. Living with Jesus turns mere existence into the fullness of life. Second thing we learn about Jesus, Jesus restores our lost relationship with God. Verse 10 tells us that God sent Jesus as a sacrifice to take away our sins. When man sinned after creation, that sin broke his relationship with God. When we sin, we break the relationship with God. Jesus atones for those sins and restores us to a relationship with God. He makes it possible for us to enter into a new relationship of peace and friendship with God. Jesus bridges the awful gulf that exists between us and God. Third thing we learn about Jesus. Jesus is the Savior of the world. That's what verse 14 tells us. Before Jesus came, all humankind had, all they had was fear, weakness, and helplessness. There was nothing they could do on their own to be right by God, to be right with God. They were doomed to hell. But salvation from hell isn't the whole need of being saved. It's the biggest part, the biggest need we have, but it's not all of it. We also need to be saved from ourselves. We need to be saved from our habits and from our temptations and from our fears and anxieties, from our mistakes. Jesus does save us from hell, but he also saves us from the bindings and the blindings of this world. Listen, Jesus didn't just come to save us from hell. He came to save us from our sin. And sin brings all of the other things that I've just listed. Allow Jesus to save every area of your life. Fourth thing we learn about Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God. This goes back to what John's been saying through the whole letter, the importance of why we listen to certain teachers, to discern the spirit of who's teaching. Back to the beginning of this chapter, Jesus is the Son of God. That's essential. Verse 15 says, all who declare that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God. Friends, this means that Jesus has a relationship with God like nothing we've ever comprehended. Jesus can show us what God's like. He can bring us God's grace, love, forgiveness, and strength. So now that we've explored really quite a bit this morning, whole lot of points, whole lot of stuff about God, about discerning, about God, about his love, about his importance, about Jesus, all these different things. Now we know how important it is, friends, that the teaching that we listen to only comes from the Spirit of God. There's so many things we can get confused on. The world's incredibly confused about love. They're trying to love American style. It's so important that we discern the spirits that we're learning from, that we know who we're being taught from, whether it's being taught from God or taught from this world. When so-called teachers tamper with Jesus and the truth of God, the essence of God as love gets twisted and it gets turned and it gets confused and it confuses people and it confuses nations. Always translate God's word through the lens of Jesus and God is love, because it comes down to what are you going to do with Jesus and what you believe. Let's pray. God, so many things we've talked about today, a lot of things we've talked about. John doesn't mess around with bringing what's true, but he delivers it with such a loving manner because he knows the essence of God is love. The essence of our relationship with God is love. The essence of all the teaching of the word is God as love. And the only way to have that is through Jesus. And there may be some that are here today that truth of the matter is they haven't decided, you haven't decided what you're going to do with Jesus yet. You've been hearing all kinds of other voices about all these other roads, all these other things, and at some point you're going to have to face Jesus. It's much better to face Jesus now than after you've lived this life. So as you face Jesus today, what are you going to do with him? I choose to believe. Believe that he is the Son of God, born as a human to a virgin, born with the seed of God and the seed of human man. I believed he lived a life in a physical body, that he died on a cross, and that he rose from the dead in a physical body to defeat sin and death forever, to become my bridge to God. If you believe that, but you've not given your life to Jesus yet, how about you give it to him today? And it's not by any formula that I lay out for you. It's simply your heart's concession. God, I'm conceding to you through your Son Jesus. Forgive me of all my sins. I need to know the love that's you and that comes from you. I need to have the Spirit of God in me to discern, helps me discern what I'm hearing and how I'm living. Jesus, come into me. Change me today forever. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Thank you, everybody, for a great morning today. It's been awesome to be together and worship and to be with God. So we just thank him for that. I want to just say that it's graduation Sunday for some today. I know Old Four, Tiffin, are having graduation today. Others have been graduating. We're proud of all of you. I want you to know that we are going to be celebrating our seniors on June 5th. So if you're a graduating high school graduate or college graduate, if you come on June 5th, we want to be able to celebrate you. Come eat a bunch of pancakes. Hey, you can have them for free. Bring your family, eat pancakes, and try to stay awake after you eat the pancakes, and we'll celebrate you. We have another week in this series, and then we're going to go into a summer series that kind of takes us in a whole different kind of direction. This has been a heavy teaching series, and we're going to kind of go to a practical living kind of series next, but I'm really enjoying it. We'll wrap it up next week, and we'll see you then. So God bless you.